Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. It is not a secret anymore that I'm a little nervous about this message. I've just told you it's now not a secret. But I'll tell you why. I feel like, in many ways, I'm a sinner preaching to the crowd. In other words, I deal with what I'm going to talk about today probably more than any of you do. And not only that, it's somewhat ironic, but what I want to talk about this morning, those of us that need to hear it the most will probably be the most closed to listening this morning. Those of us who need it the most will probably be the most closed. In fact, we may not even know that we need to hear it. And that's the insidiousness of this particular topic. We may be too proud to know we need this. And so you've probably gotten by now my not-so-subtle hint at the title. It is on pride. I'd like to talk about pride, that insidious sin. Pride, that insidious sin. Pride is insidious because it is deceptive, it is subtle, and it's dangerous. It sneaks in when we're least suspecting. We proudly believe that we are humble. Proudly believe we're humble, and we don't need to repent from a prideful heart. And pride is a fundamental sin. You could think of it as being underneath many others. You might say that all sins, most or all, depending how you think of this, stem from a prideful heart. In the garden, Lucifer tempted Adam and Eve in that first temptation with pride. And they were tempted to think about themselves as gods and think that they were better and knew more than God, or at least to tempt them with that desire. Genesis 3:5 says, "For God knows," this was Lucifer talking, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And it's the same today. The appeal of knowledge, the desire to understand and to know all things, still presents itself just as appealing, just as appetizingly as it did then. The Apostle John teaches us about the source of pride. It is from the kingdom of the world. And as we read about the kingdom of the world or worldliness in the New Testament, if there's a clear connection to the things that our heart aspires to that are not from God. It's not just out there, but it's worldliness that finds fertile soil oftentimes right in our very own hearts. It's kind of a strange picture because we think of fertile soil and our mind immediately goes to Jesus and his parable about the soil and his word finding fertile soil. And that's where we want to go this morning, eventually, is fertile soil for Jesus, not for worldliness. But pride is fundamental, and it is deep-seated in our own hearts. John says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." So I'd like to just take us to a few scriptures. You're going to find these familiar, but let's think about what the Bible tells us about pride for a moment. Proverbs 11:2. "When pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with the humble is wisdom. Proverbs 29:23, one's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Isaiah 14:12, Isaiah is talking about Israel. How are you fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn? How are you cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low? You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. Above the stars of God, I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. Jeremiah 9:23. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. And he goes on to say, but let them place their boast in the Lord. Apostle Paul evidently dealt with pride. And I admire the Apostle Paul. He didn't keep us from knowing that he was also very earthly, very much affected with these temptations that we face. And he tells us in 2 Corinthians 12:7, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, apparently he was getting revelations from God, to keep him from being conceited, he says, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Isn't that true? You probably think of things in your life. And I often think, sometimes the things that are most dear to us, or the things that we find ourselves most easily proud about, I think sometimes God in his mercy allows us to fall a little bit. He allows us to maybe experience our mortality a little bit, so that we don't take that gift, take what he's given us, and use it for our own glory. What is pride? Let's look at some more at pride. And in summary, you could say it's a preoccupation with yourself. And I'd like to just emphasize this morning that this is so close to us. It's so much a part of us that often we don't even know or recognize it. In fact, sometimes it takes the people that are closest to us, it takes the people who know us the best to be able to point out to us that you have an ego. This really is a big deal to you, and should it be? Sometimes it takes the people that are closest to us to actually point out the pride that's in our life, and it's so much a part of who we are in our fallen state. Someone has said, humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. In other words, humility is not so much something that we try to reach for, and finally, we are humble. The humble people around that you know, the people who are unassuming and don't seem to be absorbed in their own self and their own pursuits, those people are not humble because they set on a course for humility. And they have finally reached the end of the road and now they're humble. It's not that. Humility is the result of not I, but Christ. It's that kind of mentality that brings humility. It's a futile end to try to pursue humility of itself. So pride is a preoccupation with self. Pride is selfish ambition. Ambition in its pure sense maybe is not a sin, but to do this for ourselves, generally it's at someone else's expense. In other words, we dismiss other people in the pursuit of our own ambition. That's another way to think about pride. Another is just a a preoccupation of what other people think of us. All of us deal with this. And again, this can almost be subconscious. Like it can be the type of thing where we don't actually think about the fact that we have our antenna out, so to speak, and taking cues from other people. This is just how we are wired. And we can develop habits and inner thought patterns that are constantly asking the question, what does he think? What does she think? Am I okay? Do they think I'm cool? Is this keeping people's attention? And the list goes on. It's just this constant signals that we're placing out, fielding feedback from those around us. So it can happen almost subconsciously and become habitual. Seeking praise and approval of other people. Because having approval of those we admire is important if we are proud. I remember as a boy, and it's always safe to talk about boyhood experiences when you're 48. But I remember we lived along a gravel road, and we would ride our bikes up and down that road a lot. Not a lot of traffic. And they had just graded the road, if I remember right, which meant that they brought the gravel that was along the edge into the middle and filled in all the potholes. So you had to be a little careful if you were riding bike on this road because the gravel was loose. It was somewhat precarious unless you really paid attention. But it was also prime material for sliding your tires, you know, just hitting the brakes and making this really long skid mark in the gravel, and dust would fly, and that's very exciting. If you're a boy, you know exactly what I'm talking about. My uncles were standing at the end of our driveway, and I am coming as fast as I can down to them to turn in our driveway. And I thought, all right. Well, you know, as a 6 or 8 year old, I'm not sure how old, I was probably 8 actually. I'm not sure how much conscious thought there was here, but looking back, I know exactly what was happening. I was going to impress all the uncles. And I don't know if they remember or not. They probably forget this. But I clearly remember because it hurt my pride. Because as I came down the road, hit the brakes, gravel and dust flying, and I swerved sideways. And I'd done this before. I knew how to do it. Kind of ride sideways with the back wheel sliding. The problem is I underestimated, and it went right out from underneath me. I had to pick myself up out of the gravel. Now, I wasn't hurt that bad physically, but very embarrassing to an up-and-coming bike rider. I should have learned my lesson. Somewhere around the same time, this is just a family thing. We were out walking in the barnyard in the back. I think it was the same bike. And I was driving as fast as I could towards a fence, a wooden fence, and was going to hit the brakes last minute, come to a screeching halt in front of everybody, kind of get everybody's attention, you know. And somehow I missed when I was pushing that pedal down. I had my foot placed the wrong place, and it just would not brake. So the fence stopped me, fortunately, and that was that. So kind of came to nothing. You know, approval of others, what we won't do, and often impulsively, to get someone else to say, wow, that was great. It can be a habitual type of response. It can be almost a reflex, where we will do something oftentimes outlandish, practically stupid often. If we in our sanity, sit back and look at it, we realize it's just so dumb. But approval or others thinking well of us is very important if we are self-focused. There are some other things. Being impatient and irritable. If we find ourselves impatient and irritable, snapping at other people, we probably are proud. Manipulating other people And again, this can be, especially as we grow up, we can grow up with the habit of manipulating, of doing things to get what we want. And as parents, we know what that looks like in children. It looks very bad, actually. But when that doesn't get realigned as a young child, and those characteristics become adults, we have a very ugly situation. And again, this can become so ingrained that we don't actually think about or process what we're doing oftentimes. And we need others to sit us down and say, what you just said, what you just did, was very manipulative. It was you focused. It was all about you. It wasn't about the people that you are with. Being sarcastic and hurtful. Sarcasm can be delightful. But sarcasm can also quickly move towards the hurtful and can quickly become centered around me and me being clever. And I know I deal with this. In fact, this is one area I don't think I realize some of my comments. I just said stuff. I say things. And I don't always stop to think about why I said it. But as I've grown older, I've realized through some people telling me that, just asking the question, why do you say that? What was behind that? Or that comment produced this. And then I realized if those comments are producing what I don't want to see or they're hurting other people, then there must be something wrong with the motive that I had behind that statement. Again, I hope you're getting the feel that sometimes this is under the surface and we don't always realize it's there. This is the insidiousness of pride. The need for control. If you feel like you need control over people, situations, your life, it might be attached to pride. Sometimes this shows itself in simply needing to know everything about everybody, everywhere, every situation. It's nice to know, isn't it? And, you know, in the Garden of Eden, Eve was tempted, Adam was tempted, with the desire to know, to have knowledge, to understand. This one really hits me. I would like to know it all. I'll just be honest. I really would like to know it all. I guess when we get to heaven, we can rest in that, right? God will show us all things, but we simply are mortal. We can't know everything. We don't know everything. We fool ourselves to think we know everything, and we can't control everything. Conversations with others can sometimes be a lot of insistent questions, for example, more than loving interest. It can come off as simply being nosy about someone else's situation rather than really caring about them as a person. The need for control. Comparing with other people. There's fear. There's insecurity. This shows itself in lots of different ways. We can avoid situations that we're not quite comfortable with. We can sit in silence. I think about this in conversations. Sometimes conversations are awkward. People just don't talk. I think sometimes that can be pride, where you don't disclose anything about yourself because you just don't want to take the chance of someone else saying, oh, that was dumb. Why did you say that? Or at least thinking that. Of course, we don't say things like that to each other. So just being silent, or in general, avoiding close and deep relationships. Often that's attached to pride. What will they think of me if they know? And again, often we're not verbalizing this. This is just what's inside of us and we act on it. Pride can be attached to a desire for a life of ease. We want what we want. We want to be selfishly in control of what we have. We don't want to let go of what we have at our fingertips, and so we avoid anything or any situation, any person that might violate that. We don't want others to bother us or mess with the life that we enjoy. And so we avoid all those messy situations and turn away from helping others in need. Boasting. Proverbs 26:12. Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. This is somewhat of a humorous story, but it really happened. I looked up the news article on it. It was a Cornerstone Bank in Waco, Nebraska. And there was a bank robbery. This young girl came in, said she had a gun in her bag. She actually did not, but took $6,000 from the bank. Now, she was all on camera, and it shouldn't have been too hard to track her down. But she actually made it quite easy. They didn't need this additional information, but she made it quite easy and really made a fool out of herself when she posted in detail on YouTube what she had done. And you can still look this up. But she said, I robbed a bank, and not only that, I robbed a car to rob the bank. And gleefully talked about what she had done and why. You know, the boast, that's an extreme form of boasting, but, and you know, and somewhat ludicrous, I suppose. But boasting can take lots of different forms. We can boast in how we talk about ourselves. I think about this in conversation. Conversation, I've heard it explained like this. This is an easy way. Actually, it's kind of like a school activity. You have a softball or a tennis ball, and you pass it back and forth across a circle, and each person says something about themselves, right? We call it passing the ball back and forth in a conversation. One person talks, then another person talks, and then it's your turn, and now it's my turn. Versus someone who monopolizes a conversation, and it's mostly about themselves. That can be a mild form of boasting, is where it's just you come away from the conversation, and you think, whew, that was a lot of him or her. That can be a boast. What about anger and defiance? I just came across this in my study again. I remember, clear as can be, back in 1995. I would have been about 16. And actually, I was older than that. Excuse me, I'm not doing the math. But either way, Timothy McVeigh. How many of you remember him? So Timothy McVeigh was known for the Oklahoma bombing. It was at the federal building. This was April 9th, 1995. He took a bomb, homemade bomb, into the building and detonated it. And 168 people were killed. Hundreds more were wounded. This man was in his 30s. He'd been in the military. He had lived a very prosperous life in many ways. He was very intelligent. But to the day that he was executed by lethal injection, he was defiant and talked as if he would be happy to do it over again. In fact, he said things like, he's sorry the entire building was not taken down. And he was given an opportunity for his final statement. And this is so sad. He wrote out his final statement, and you can find this online. He simply copied the Palm Invictus by William Ernest Henley. And some of you know what I'm going to read. The last line reads something like, "It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul." Ultimately, this attitude goes back to pride. And I think one of the sobering things is that pride, the root of pride, can take a person to this conclusion. And for what we know, he went to his death as a young man in his prime who had completely turned against God and defied any lordship that God had over him. That's just an incredible, incredible tragedy. Defiance and anger. Pride keeps records of wrongs. Isn't it common to remember the things you've done against, that others have done against you? We usually forget what we've done against other people. The things people do against us hurt, and we can find ourselves rehearsing them. We can have jealousy or envy. This is so easy to focus on the accomplishments and skills and opportunities another person has and feel resentment if they are doing well. And if not checked, it actually moves to another step where we actually look for ways to kind of bring them down or keep good things from happening. There's the need to be right. This is associated with the need for control. We need to check our motives and ask, why did we contribute that bit of information? Was that for me or was it for them? Was this for other people to give them understanding about a topic, or was it for me so that I looked like I know what I'm talking about? Refusing to admit that we're wrong. If we feel we're right, we justify our actions, we minimize the wrong we've done, and we draw attention to people who are worse than we are. It's a little bit like a spotlight. I've got a spotlight here. I won't shine this in your face, but you know, it's like the spotlight's on me, right? And suddenly, this can be like a reflex again. It's like, but what about him? Right there, you see that, you know? Or what about him over here? Suddenly, we have this light. We try to shine on someone else, and it's to deflect the attention from us rather than to simply lay down, admit that we were the one in the wrong, and we have something to learn. Refusing to give in. I came across this news article. This was back in 1986 when the Soviet Union was still intact. Two ships collided in the Black Sea off the coast of Russia, and hundreds of passengers died as they were hurled into the icy waters below. News of this disaster was further darkened when an investigation revealed the cause of the accident. It wasn't a technology problem like radar malfunction or even thick fog. The cause was human stubbornness. Each captain was aware of the other ship's presence nearby. It was an ocean liner and a freighter. And they were both aware. Both could have steered clear, but according to news reports, neither captain wanted to give way to the other. Each was too proud to yield first. You can find this in the New York Times. Refusing to give in. Resisting instruction or refusing advice. We can develop the mentality that we have the best ideas. 1 Peter 5:5 says, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." This is related to the idea that we feel we are above others. That's another proud, a characteristic of pride. Paul said, "Who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you didn't receive? If then you received it, why do you boast like you did not receive it?" There was a story told of a young man who had been hired by the personnel department of a large supermarket chain. So he reports for work, and the manager greets him, shakes his hand, and says, "Here's a broom. Sweep over here." First job, I guess. Well, the young man said, "But I'm a college graduate." And the manager says, "I'm sorry. Here, let me have the broom. I'll show you how." Oh, I'd have loved to be that manager. Thinking we are above other people. And this, again, can be a smug, just kind of a smug assurance or this smug feeling. And we can carry it with us. You know what it looks like. You've seen people this way. You're with them, and you just get the feeling that they are above you and feel that they are more important or have better skills or somehow have something over you. There's cultural arrogance. I read about Gandhi during his student days. The story goes that he read the Gospels and felt like he may have found a solution to the caste system. He decided to go to a church and ask the minister how to become a Christian because he thought maybe Christianity had the answer. But when he entered the building, the usher refused to give him a seat and suggested that he should worship with his own people. Gandhi left the church and never returned. He said to himself, if Christians have caste differences also, I might as well remain a Hindu. Romans 12:16 says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Cultural arrogance is a thing. And our 21st century global interactions show this up very, very quickly. We have it in our own communities. We have it in our own church groups. We have it in our nation against nation, ethnic group against ethnic group. And it's from the devil. To think that you are above or have advantage, that's a cultural arrogance. It's pride. Pride is not healthy satisfaction in a job well done or a healthy sense of well-being. That's not what we're talking about. And the solution to pride is not self-deprecation or to have a low self-esteem somehow. That's not how we fix this. How do we fix this? Because it's really a condition of the heart. Jesus said, out of the heart, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. It's what comes out of the heart of a man. And Jesus and James says, humble yourselves before the Lord. He will exalt you. Galatians 2, and this is where this phrase, not I, but Christ, comes from, where Paul doesn't say those words exactly, but he says, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And so we sang this morning, not I, but Christ, be seen, be known, be heard. That really is where it lies. Because if we say, I be seen, I be known, I be heard, how many of us can identify with that feeling? That's how we want to live oftentimes. But it falls flat on its face because you and I both know that I is not sufficient. I doesn't cut it. I is not enough. I does not have the solutions for the world. I does not know how to do what is right. It's only I through Christ, not I alone. And this is really how it works. You know, this light again, being in the spotlight, I know I don't have a light here, being in the spotlight, isn't it where we often like to be? I mean, some of us don't like to be in public, right? So maybe you wouldn't like to be right here in the spotlight. But most of us don't mind if somebody talks about us or brings up something that we've done and talks in a commending way about us. Most of us like that. Am I wrong? Yes? We all like being in the spotlight. But here's the deal. You know, we can simply find ourselves doing this kind of thing. It's like, this is me. I'm here. Watch my skills. Watch what I do. Watch what I've learned. Hey, I've read a book. I think you would benefit from this. There are lots of ways we can build the spotlight around us by simply drawing attention to ourselves rather than drawing our attention to Christ. And that's really where it lies. Because this is the solution to pride. When it's not I, but Christ. And we should be pointing to him. We should be pointing to others. And this doesn't have to be something that's really, you know, like a self-righteous thing. That's not what we're talking about. Where it's like, oh, all glory to God. You know, it's not a trite phrase that we say. And we can surely say that phrase and probably should say it a lot more often. This is about being. It's more about being than doing. It's not just saying the right words so that we somehow deflect the honors and it goes to Christ. This is about being the kind of person, the way we carry ourselves, the way we think about ourselves, It's not just a one act. We're thinking it's Christ. We suddenly deflect the glory to him. No, it's we are actually living our lives reflecting. We're living thinking, it's not me. It's not me. It's Jesus. I know what he's done for me. And that's our mentality. This doesn't come out of suddenly making a right response in a moment. This is about a life that lives this way, a mind that thinks this way. And I'd like to draw your attention to Philippians 2. And I know I haven't had you actually open your Bibles yet this morning. I'm going to have you look at this, Philippians 2. And this gives us the mind of Christ. And as I read over this, I'd like you to think about what Jesus' mind is like. What's his way of thinking? Philippians 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, and of course, it's a rhetorical question. The answer is a resounding yes to all of those things. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. I'm reading from the New King James. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those in earth, on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. So here we see Paul. He is not shining the light on himself. Who of any people in history could have done that? And he says in one place, I had the credentials, but I'm not going to do this. He's shown the light on Christ. And not only that, he called his disciples, he called the people who were following him to do the same. And that's what a selfless example will do. When somebody reflects to Christ and lives a selfless life, it calls everybody who sees them to do the same in their own lives. And so we take on this mind. That is the answer for pride. And I'd like to just point out a couple things. It's noteworthy that when we find ourselves doing good, the Gospels say Jesus went around about doing good. And I'd like to emphasize that he did that because that was in his heart. Jesus had good in his heart, and it simply came out because that's who he was. We're mortal, and we should do the same. Do good because that's in our heart. But sometimes it's not all bad to go ahead and do good in obedience to Christ, even if we feel like we don't quite have all the good in our heart yet. I want to be careful I say that, because I don't want you to be thinking, okay, do the good deeds and that'll do it. I'm simply recognizing the fact that when we engage in what we know is right to do, oftentimes the good in our heart begins to grow and to blossom. That's not to say that we should always do before we have it here. Sometimes that's a bad suggestion and a bad advice. But I think sometimes we don't do, and we use an excuse, something like, well, I don't feel like I'm in the right spirit yet. I don't feel like I have enough love in my heart to go do what I know I need to do. And maybe God's calling us to go do and depend on Him for the love to be there when we need to get there and do it. We need to love others. That's going to come out of our love for Christ. And 1 Corinthians 13, you might just page over to that. I drew a lot of inspiration from this book, which is called Leading with Love by Alexander Strauch. And he uses 1 Corinthians 13. I know I just preached through that chapter not long ago. Actually, I was looking back. It was been about 9 months. I thought it was longer than that, actually. But we could look down through various characteristics of love. There's long-suffering. There's good for evil. And in this book, he tells the story of Robert Chapman. He was a 19th century pastor in England, and he was known as the Apostle of Love. Because in his years as a pastor, he lived out 1 Corinthians 13. And he was in Barnstaple, a town in England, and as he went about trying to build a church there, he received a lot of opposition from one of the local grocers. And as he would be out in open-air meetings sometimes, this grocer was just antagonistic. He would interrupt him as he was speaking to the crowd. He would throw epithets back at him. And one time, he actually spit at him. What a disgraceful thing to do. But Robert was a man who did not let that kind of thing get him down, and he continued to treat him in a loving way. Years later, one of Chapman's relatives came to visit him and see the ministry that he had to the poor in the area. And part of that was humanitarian aid, and they gave food out to various families who were in need. And so this visitor said, Pastor, I would love to donate a lot of food for your ministry. Let me go buy some for you. And what do you think happened in Robert Chapman's mind? I don't know for sure, but we know what happened. He said, sure, you can donate that money. I have only one condition. I want you to go to this grocer. And he named the grocer, the location. He said, I want you to buy everything from his store. The visitor went, found the location, found the grocer, made the purchases, and after he was finished, he said, and I'd like you to deliver this to Robert Chapman in his ministry. The grocer was astounded and said, surely you have the wrong grocer. Surely you were to get this somewhere else. And he said, no, Robert Chapman told me specifically to come to your store and buy everything, and I would like to have it delivered. So the grocer delivered this huge order to the man that he couldn't stand. And I don't know what all happened in his mind, but the record goes that he came, met Robert Chapman, and knelt in tears. This changed this man's life. He knelt in tears and begged for forgiveness for the way that he had treated him in the past. And it was that day that this man, this grocer, this antagonistic businessman became a disciple of Christ. And there are many other stories about Robert Chapman's life. Another one that is connected to some church difficulties and differences of opinion on doctrine and how he asked for patience. There are many other things we could talk about in 1 Corinthians 11. There's kindness, patience, lifting others up, not boasting, being content with others, success. I think about Barnabas, the son of consolation. Think about that story in Paul. Barnabas goes to Paul and searches him out and helps him to be accepted in the church when he had just been throwing their church members into prison. That must have been an incredibly difficult time and a time of fear for the church. But Barnabas is reaching out to Paul. But then what do we see Barnabas doing? Paul gets up and gets established and begins to preach and is in demand at these churches and has vision for how the gospel can be taken all over the Asia Minor. And what do we see about Barnabas? He's stepping back. And he's letting Paul be the Apostle Paul. And they have a division, but we see Barnabas allowing Paul to succeed and fill God's call in his life. Valuing the input of others is another thing that is going to help us defeat this pride. And I'd just like to say that I don't want to minimize the value of the Holy Spirit or the voice of the Holy Spirit. What I'm only trying to point out about input from others is that God speaks through our brothers and sisters. And if we find ourselves hearing from the Holy Spirit, but not hearing from our brothers and sisters, there's a problem with that. It shows that we don't love others and we have pride in our life. We're saying, we heard from God, but I can't hear from you. That doesn't make sense. If we hear from God, he also speaks through our brothers and sisters. And the strongest positions, the path forward is to hear from our brothers and sisters who also can be God's Spirit speaking through us, to us. So pride is an insidious sin. It'll make us ineffective. It'll destroy us unless we yield our lives to Christ and our mentality is not I, but Christ. And we walk in his steps, not our own. We detest our proud and arrogant ways and come to Christ regularly in prayer and confession, acknowledging our sin to our brothers and sisters. And we repent. We repent and ask Christ to make us like him in all we do and think, because it is not I but Christ in every word and action. Could we please kneel for prayer? Father, I ask that you would help us to identify the places in our lives that are prideful. I ask that you would show us how to walk, how to live, how to listen with the mentality that you had when you came to this earth. You didn't seek your own glory. You sought the glory of your Father, and you humbled yourself. Help us to humble ourselves by walking in your steps. Teach us, Father. And we pray this in your name. Amen.